Today we pick up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Yeah, let's pray through let's read through our section, okay? We're going all the rest of the chapter. So here, let's read. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, hatred, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile to them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We need to pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. Thanks for providing a place to meet. And thanks for the gifts that you've given those three fellows who are up here today, Lord, that we can enjoy worship and sing our praises to you. We want to continue that praise of you now, Lord, as we study your word. We pray you'd give us just great insight. So as we want to be more like Jesus, Lord, and we pray that you would do that work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in this section today, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book, is kind of outlining the function of the early New Testament church. Throughout Paul's ministry, he worked to tear down the wall of separation, the wall of prejudice between Jew and Gentile Christians. Now remember, last week in chapter 2, early part of it, Paul reminds these saints that they once were lost and that they were children of wrath, but now through God's grace, they've been saved through faith, and they're a workmanship of God. They're God's poem. Remember, we talked about that last week. And because God has done all that, right? And let me stop for a second. It's one of the valuable things of going through our Bible line by line, verse by verse. The Bible builds on itself as you go through a book. You can't jump into verse 11 and read the word therefore without knowing what's there for. Well, so we studied last week and we learned these things, and that's why the word's there. Therefore, because you now know these things, now, and that's the importance of what we're doing. And we read the Bible, we don't just jump into one verse or one phrase. We recognize the therefore is because of those things, and we settle those things already in our heart. And now he says, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision. By the way, it's spoken in the present imperative. What it really says is, you must constantly be remembering what I'm about to say to you. Now remember, the town of Ephesus was a very Gentile city, very pagan, given over to a lot of idolatry, a lot of craziness. Now these Gentiles primarily have come to Christ, and so they show up in church around Jewish Christians, and they walk into the church, and the prejudice still remains. The Jews still hate the Gentiles. The Gentiles still hate the Jews. But now they're coming into church together, and they're looking around thinking, this is crazy. We don't even talk to you. We're not even allowed to be around you. And now we come to church, and here we are. What do we do now? And that's why Paul writes this out, because he's trying to break down those walls. The word, by the way, uncircumcision, that's used there, is a derogatory term that the Jews used. It's a racial slur that the Jews used against the Gentiles. Now, Back in this day, the Jews believed that the Gentiles were only good to fuel the fires of hell. They were one big presto log. That's how they viewed a Gentile. They were unable to help a Gentile woman give birth to a baby. You could not help her no matter what the distress was. It was illegal for you to do that. A Jewish man would wake up in the morning and he would pray to God and say, Lord, thank you that I am not a woman, that I am not a dog, and I'm not a Gentile. That's pretty strong stuff. Imagine that prejudice that goes on inside of the hearts of these people. But don't think too harshly about the Jews related to that mentality. The Gentiles worked hard to live down to that mindset. They did live like dogs. They did live on the animal plane of things. And so the Jew believed, yeah, certainly God loves the Jew, and God could save a Jew. We're at least trying here. The Gentiles don't even care. God would never save a Gentile. Why would he be interested in doing that? Now, on the other hand, many Gentiles, they were drawn to a monotheistic God. They liked the thought of what the Jehovah God represents. But what they couldn't stand were the Jews who represented that God. Because the Jews looked down their nose at the Gentile world. There was so much prejudice that the Gentiles couldn't get past the Jews to get to the God of the Jews. So there's great hate between these groups of people. It's important you know that as we read through this section. Notice verse 12 then. Paul describes our condition as Gentile people. He says, in essence, we were without promise of a Savior in this world. We didn't belong in this world. We were strangers to the promises that God made to Abraham. And then he goes on to say, we had no hope. And we were living without God. You see it there in 12? By the way, that's the way unbelievers are today. Anyone who lives in this world without God has no hope. Listen, if alcohol brought freedom, alcoholics would be the happiest people on the planet. If sex fulfilled, prostitutes would be the happiest people on the planet. If heroin took your problems away, then junkies would be the happiest people on the planet. If riches brought contentment, then rich people would be filled with peace and joy. And we know that none of those things are true, are they? They're none of those things are true. So if you are without God in this world, you are living without hope. And he's saying here, you are without a Messiah, you are alienated to the culture, you don't belong. But now Paul goes on to say in verse 13, two great words, you see it? But now, we see those transition words many times in the scripture if you're looking for it. Oftentimes they'll paint a picture of how bad things were and then I'll say, but now, but God. And there's the words there, but now 13, in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So who's far off? The Gentiles were. The Jews were nearer to God than the Gentiles. Now, they needed to be saved just like anybody else. But there wasn't that kind of distance between God and the Jews. Why? They were raised in a religious home. They knew about Abraham. They knew about David. They knew about all the Old Testament prophets. They knew those things. They had a mindset about going to church and being involved in the synagogue and all those kind of things. So they were a little closer to God. Again, they weren't saved. They still needed to put their faith in Christ. But it's like they grew up in Christian school. At least they knew. The Gentiles were skipping school and going to fishing every day. Crazy Gentiles. Hey, it doesn't matter if you miss heaven by 100 miles or 18 inches. You've missed heaven. And you're forever separated from God. So even though, notice there at 13, we were far off as Gentiles people, we were brought near by the blood of Christ. Then verse 14, don't miss the beginning of that. For he himself is our peace. It doesn't say that Jesus will give you peace. He says that he is our peace. That's a big distinction. Meditate on that this week. Jesus is my peace. Think of these verses this way, okay? This whole kind of section. Think of it this way. Imagine a young Jewish boy who's raised in a wealthy Jewish home, and he was the apple of his father's eye. Dad just lavished his love upon that boy. Life's awesome for the boy at this point in time. But then one day, the father brings home a dirty, ragged Gentile boy and announces to the family that he's adopted a new son. And you need to welcome him into the family as a full-fledged member. The horror for the Jewish kid. All of a sudden, the whole household is turned upside down. You're bringing the Gentile boy into our family environment? Well, that's what God did when he began to save the Jew and the Gentile on the same level. As Gentiles, we're thrilled about that. We go around and praising God for his goodness. We don't have any struggle with that at all. But the Jew had to really work through this kind of thing. Hold on a second, God. You're bringing him into the family? And you claim to care about your name? So having that kind of understanding, we read this and see Paul says very clearly in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, he talks about the fact that Jew and Gentile are together. If you notice, read through it, you'll see the name or the word one used a number of times in those verses. We're one, we're one, we're one. Now, I tried to emphasize it when I was reading, but verse 15, the word enmity means hatred. So the two great words that God uses to describe the relationship between Jew and Gentile before Christ is separation, hatred, and hatred. He says enmity twice. So how's God now going to make them one family? How is God going to make it possible for all of us to be able to get along? Notice the end of verse 15. He says that he created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So how has God accomplished that? The answer is found in verse 16. You see it? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Here's the words. Through the cross. That's how he makes these two people groups who hate each other come together as one, through the cross. Excuse me. He unites them by giving them the same Savior. And now we all have a brand new identity. We're no longer Jew. We're no longer Gentile. We're no longer Mexican. We're no longer white. We're no longer redheads with mullets. We're no longer. What are we? We're Christians. And that's what the point Paul's making. Throughout this whole section, we have a brand new identity, and now we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we are one. And amen is right, right? It is. So read on then, 17, then he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Now we understand what that means, right? The Gentiles who lived way off and those who were near, speaking of the Jews who were closer to God, still need to be saved, but kind of had a little bit of understanding about things. And then 18, for through him we both have, and the word access there, I don't know what version you carry. I read out of the New King James. The word access is a wonderful word. It speaks of the official in an oriental court who would introduce someone to the king. That's what the word access means. It's not just access to the king. It's got to do with a proper introduction to the king. In other words, through the blood of Christ, we have been properly introduced to the king. Now, related to this, I heard a story a while ago. It's about a little boy who approached the palace guard at Buckingham Palace, and he goes up to the guard and says, "I'd like to see the king." Well, you know, the guard. But it happened to be that there was a guy standing there, and he walks up behind the boy, nods his head, and the guy, who happened to have a suit on, grabs the little boy by the hand, and they allow to go in, and he walks the little boy into the Buckingham Palace, gives him a quick little tour of the palace. He goes up to the door, the little boy knocks on the door, and the door opens, and the king's standing there. Well, the man of the suit, he was Prince Philip, the Prince of Wales, son of the king. And he introduced the little boy to the king, and then the three of them go inside the room and they had a little chat. That's what the word access means right there. So what happened to us? The son has taken us by the hand and walked us to the father. And that access, as we see it there in 18, it's available to all through the blood of Christ. And so now, as we read 18, God keeps us united by making us part of the same family. Since we share the same Savior, we share the same Father, and we share the same Holy Spirit. And so the unity that we have as Christians, Paul's saying to us, is greater than our individuality. It's greater than anything else in our lives that would splinter us. And see, an unbeliever ought to come into a church, hopefully a church like ours, and they would get a sense of seeing, they'd see something that the world doesn't know anything about. Because the world doesn't know how to look past their differences. And an unbeliever walks in here, we should never look down our nose at or pass judgment on them. We should have a heart to share the love of God with them. Certainly we're to live separate lives. Not that we're better than them, but God has called us, because His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, to live a different kind of life. But now He calls us to love people and serve people out of desire for them too to have a relationship with the Father. Now I know it's difficult in our world today to share the truth and love with people. It's hard. How do we help people know that we love them and yet help them know that we don't love their sin? It's a challenge. We have to pray that God would give us a heart for people, and that through that heart for people, we would be able to represent. Jesus had no problem with this. And we got the same Spirit living inside of us. So we might look at that and think, God, I don't know how to do this. We just got to pray. We just got to yield and say, Lord, help me. One, give me your heart for anyone. Now, Jimmy's here. I love, you all know Jimmy. I love Jimmy as much as I love anybody on this planet. He's really part of our family. He knows it. We know it. When I met Jimmy a long time ago, Jimmy, if you know him, Jimmy's got quite a few tattoos. Jimmy was in a crazy band. He wasn't saved. And there were things about Jimmy that I didn't like very much, appearance-wise. But the dude had a really soft heart even before he came to know Christ. He was just very sensitive, very tender, and him and I connected. And I started going to some of his shows. Man, it was crazy stuff. But I was just fascinated by the people. And I remember standing there and watching Jimmy do his thing and watching the people do their thing and the mosh pits and rowdy, crazy stuff. And I'm thinking, Lord, you love every person in this room. I got to confess, Lord, I don't love every person in this room. These people right now are making me scared. I mean, they're running through and slapping each other and hitting each other and kicking each other. I mean, those mosh pits weren't they, Jimmy? They were crazy stuff. And yet God loves every one of those kids. And so we might think, you know what? I don't have prejudices. How about the kid who wears black makeup? What do you think of him? And I've said it before, I'm not a fan of the SAG. I'm not a fan of the SAG. But God loves that kid so much that Jesus went to the cross and died for him as much as he went to the cross and died for me. And I got to pray, God, give me your heart and help me, Lord, to not accept the craziness and the sin that they're living in. But Lord, I want to be used by you to show them. And Jimmy came to know Christ, and his walk with Jesus has been such a great example to my own kids about how to live for God. And I think Jimmy knows this. He's been such a great thing for me because he didn't know all the things I was wrestling with as he came into my life. I still don't like tattoos, but I love Jimmy. And I love the man God made him to be, you know? And it's like, Lord, I need to see past those kind of things. And I didn't ever call them prejudices. I wouldn't use that word. I'm not prejudiced. What are you talking about? Oh, yes, I was. In the Bible terminology, I was. And I didn't see myself as better than anybody. It was just, those people annoy me. Dress right. Come on. Just wear a collared shirt. How hard is that? You know, all the stupid things. But here I am walking around with my red mullet wondering why everybody's making fun of me. You know, it's like, it's crazy stuff. So hopefully you see the heart of Paul and God as we read through here. Man, we need to pray. God, give me your heart for people. And help me to speak the truth in love to every person I come across. Verse 19 then. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're not just citizens of heaven. We're a family. Not just us. The body of Christ is a family. Years ago, I had the good fortune with Jimmy and a number of kids in our youth group. We went to Israel. We went to the Garden Tomb. And, man, the Garden Tomb, if you've ever been there, is pretty spectacular. One of the things that I found fascinating there is they have an area aside where you can take communion if you've ever been there and do all that. And people, you go in there and there's people groups from all over the world. And they're singing. Now, I don't know Japanese, but they're singing and I hear the tune and I recognize the tune, but I don't know the words. Man, it was powerful. It was powerful seeing African nations people there singing to Jesus. And they're singing our worship songs in their tongue. And I'm thinking as I watch that, I'm thinking, whoa, Lord. You are moving in the hearts of people around this whole planet, not just in McCordsville, Indiana. And you love every person. And many are coming to you and walking with you, God. And there's a camaraderie amongst the brethren. Because we're all of the same family, the family of God. So in Christ, to kind of show a little bit about this whole thing, in Christ we were once afar off, we've been brought near to God, near to each other. The walls have been broken down that separated us from God. The hatred that separated Jew and Gentile has been demolished. And the result is a whole new race of people. Not Jew, not Gentile, Christian. Christian. And this new creation in Christ is not designed to live in isolation. God designed us to live in community. He designed us to function inside of what we know as the church. And now Paul, starting in verse 20, describes the dynamics of that, of the church. Let's read it again. Having been built on the foundation. Notice the three things, the three components that make up this holy temple. See if you can figure out what they are. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the three components, foundation, cornerstone, and the building blocks. And if you understand those three things, you'll have a really good grasp of how the church is designed to function. Without that, you're prone to all sorts of craziness, and there is all sorts of craziness out there in this world. So we want to know what the Bible says about how the church is to function. So the first component is found right there in verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. A prophet is one who speaks forth for God. And an apostle was one who sent forth to declare the word of God. So what is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? It's the word of God. And it's one of the great blessings that we have as Christian people. We have a foundation. The Word of God. Unchangeable, unmovable. Remember when Jesus stood among the crowds and he's talking to a whole vast number of people, Jews, Gentiles, lepers, people who would never even talk to each other, people who would never even be near each other, Roman soldiers, tax collectors, just made up a whole bunch of people. And he tells all these people, he says, you want to know what a wise man is like? A wise man is a man who hears my words and does them. And then he builds his house on the rock. And when the winds and the storms come, that house is going to stand. But the foolish man, Jesus goes on to say, is the one who hears my words and doesn't do them. He's like someone who builds his house on the sand. And when the winds and the storms come, his house collapses because it's not being built on a firm foundation, right? So what's the difference between the wise and the foolish man? One thing. They both hear. Only one does. Only one does. So they hear the word of God. The wise man obeys the word of God, thus building his house on solid ground. And the great thing about the word of God, no storm's going to move it. Nothing's going to change it. It's stable. It'll be there throughout eternity, God's word being expressed to us. Remember life before we came to know the Lord? No stability, no assurance, because our foundation was on sifting sand. But now, as our lives are built through obedience to the Word of God, we're founding on something that's sure. Isn't it great to have a foundation? No matter what happens, there's something underneath us that's immovable. Let me ask you, do you have a foundation? Do you consider your foundation to be your religion? Your intellect? Your looks? Don't let it giggle. Some do. Your career? Your bank account, your retirement account? Is that your foundation? If that's the case, the Bible says that you're building your life on shifting sand, shifting ground. And there's no stability in those things. That's why people are jumping off buildings when the stock market crashes. By the way, FYI, I think I have freedom to share this. Brian and Yvette Gutierrez comes here with their family. Their boy is senior in college at Wabash, plays football. A kid who was right next to, Wyatt's his name, right next to him in the locker room, had his locker right next to him, lived in Carmel, went to Guerin Catholic, 4-year starter on the football team and college, 3-year all-conference, played every game his whole life, killed himself on Monday. What a shame is right, Bill. That's exactly right. Now, the world would look at a kid like that, and I didn't know the kid. The world would look at a kid like that and say, okay, Carmel, Guerin Catholic, Wabash is a great college. He's graduating a couple of months. And yet, something's going on inside that kid that caused him on Suicide Prevention Day, Monday. Now, I don't want to speak to the kid because I don't know the kid or any of that. My point is only this. There's many around us who, and maybe even some of us, we're building our life on shifting sand. And God very clearly calls us, repent of that, turn to me, be a lover of my word, be obedient to what I ask you to do, and you're building your life on solid ground. And then when the storms come, and yeah, storms come, amen? They do. There are challenges in life. But we're able to weather that storm because the foundation is immovable. So the next crucial component, that's the first one, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The next one is toward the end of verse 20. It talks about Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is the most important stone in the building because once it's put in place, every other stone's measured off of it. Every other stone in a building has a personal relationship with the cornerstone. So what a cornerstone is physically to a building, Jesus is spiritually to us. As Christians, it says here in other places, Jesus is our chief cornerstone. And we have the privilege of measuring every area of our life off of him. Not off of Oprah, not off of CNN, not off of Fox News, if you're that side, you know, not after any of that kind of stuff. We measure our life off of Jesus. What do I think? What do I say? What do I do? How do we respond to this? I always go back and say, I'm measuring my life off of Jesus, and I'm going to measure my life off of, well, Jesus, what will you have me do right here? And so many of us get in trouble because we measure our life off of a neighbor. Well, at least I'm not him. I'm not a heroin addict. And so therefore, what's a big deal if I get high every once in a while? You're measuring your life off the heroin addict. That's a foolish thing to do. And I've had many counseling appointments where I heard the guy say, I know the Ephesians verse, Toby. She's supposed to submit to me. If she would just submit to me, things would be great. And she, of course, throws back, hold on a second. He's supposed to love me like Christ loves the church. What's the problem? They're measuring their life off of each other. And that's not what God calls us to do. God says, here, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. I measure my life off of him. So I know the crazy, what did Jesus do thing that went through a while ago. But it's true. It's true. What would you do, Lord, in this situation? And then I want to do that. And if you would do it, because I'm measuring my life off of you, then I have the freedom to move forward to it. If you didn't do it, Lord, then it doesn't measure up. And I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what society says. I don't care what is popular. What do you want, Lord? That's what I'm going to do. My desire is for each one of us to have Jesus Christ as a chief cornerstone of your life. Not government, not society, none of those kind of things. Not me, not the church. Don't do that. I can't believe we're having pastor with pastor. That seems kind of silly to me, but I do it because I was told to. So our foundation is the Word of God. Jesus is a chief cornerstone. And then the third one we see is the third component are the building blocks. And there, as we read in 21 and 22, it talks about the temple of God. And the temple of God today is a living temple made up of living stones. And you and I are those stones. And what this tells us is that the church is not just a place where you meet. It's the people of the church. I'm here often. This place is pretty quiet. Why? The church is out living for God. This is just a building. Praise the Lord for this. You know, for those of us who remember being in other places and the wandering Israelites for a while, it's wonderful to have a place. But when the youth group gets here, I love youth group. When the youth group gets here on Wednesday night, this place comes alive. It's just glorious, isn't it, Anya? It's glorious when our kids are here. They just take over this place, and they love God. It's wonderful. So we're living stones built upon the foundation and the cornerstone, and we become then God's dwelling place. Jesus says, you know, where two or more are gathered in his name, he'd be there in our midst. So when living stones come together, God's going to be there. He's with us. Now, that doesn't mean he's not there when we're alone, but what he is saying, something special happens when the people of God gather together to worship the Lord. And he says he inhabits the praises of his people. That's why Paul says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. In other words, be in the habit of getting together with the people of God. Get involved in the lives of people of God. And the way God says to do that is through the local church. Well, what a privilege to be the dwelling place of God. And my prayer is that we'd recognize that and that it wouldn't just stop as we leave here. We know that when I'm involved in the PTA, when I'm involved coaching soccer, when I'm at work, I'm the dwelling place of God, and God's drawing people to me so that I can be a representative of his to people who need hope and love and encouragement. Okay? So the whole theme of today really is really simple, isn't it? Unity. Unity. And our challenge is to that God's already broken down the walls of separation. There's one race of people, Christian. One. And we got to be careful that we don't view a person as this, 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 or this based on their educational background. And we think, oh, I don't do that. Maybe. Because they happen to live in a place that's like a little whatever, and I live at Geist, then I can have those kind of things go on. It's like, I got, Lord, we're one race. We're Christians. And I want to love people the way you want me to. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have today to be reminded of your great love for us and your great love for people. Thank you that you designed the local church, Lord, to be a place where you would dwell amongst your people. And we're thankful that you're here in our midst today. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would give you permission to show us if there are prejudices in our life. In Jew and Gentile, whatever it is, ethnicity, whatever it is. Social status, educational background. Lord, that you would show us if that thing that we deal with is a prejudicial thing, that we would then turn to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of that, Lord. I want your heart for those people. I want them to know you. Lord, thank you that you call us to be a light into a dark world. Lord, we want to be bright, shining lights for you this week, all week. So, Lord, we need your love for people. I pray we could see past the things that annoy us about them being unsaved or just being different than us. And that because we love them like you love them, we would just be able to help them see how deeply you care and how much you died for them. And that they would come to know Christ, Lord. Oh, build us up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Read ahead, okay? Chapter 3 next week, unless Jesus comes back. Hold on. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's pray for that. I'll see you up there instead of here. How's that? That's a deal.